Well, again, good morning. Well, this morning we pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago. I've had a little bit of time off, which has been wonderful. So many of you have asked me how our vacation was. It was wonderful. I was not on vacation last weekend. I was actually at karate camp, so I was having a great time. That was just, well, I guess it was kind of like vacation, except I was tired afterwards. But anyway, so I'm back now after a couple of weeks off, and just looking forward to jumping in again into the Word in the book of Exodus in chapter 26. And I admittedly don't know how much we're going to get through today. We may get through more than one chapter. We may not. A lot of what I'm going to share are technical details like we did 2 weeks ago. Very, very dry reading. If I were to start to just read without any visual animations, I would go to sleep, let alone you. And so we're not going to do that. What we are going to do is show an animation, and then I'm going to read the scripture over the top of it. This is the most nerve-wracking part of the service because I speak faster and I read even faster, and I have to pace myself. Okay, so let's see how I do. Okay, we're going to start by recognizing that Moses was specifically instructed in chapter 26 of the book of Exodus to construct a tabernacle to house the sacred furniture. Now, the sacred furniture we've looked at already, the Ark of the Covenant, which you'll see a little bit of in today's animation. You also have the table of showbread and the golden lampstand. We talked about those three articles of furniture and how they represent God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. A rather in-depth study 2 weeks ago. I refer you online if you'd like to listen in. Now, but as we pray, just ask the Lord to show you some aspect of who he is. Because the tabernacle, literally, it pictures Christ in so many wonderful ways. I'm going to share with you some of the symbolism. I have to admit that I'm somewhat indebted to the Mennonite Tabernacle reproduction in Lancaster. Actually, I don't know if it's in Lancaster, but it's in Lancaster County. And I have to tell you that that is a wonderful tour if you have the chance to take it. It's not that far away. I've done it. I've lost count how many times. And every time I look at the tabernacle, and in their case, they have a museum where you actually see a representation to scale of the tabernacle. Every time I see that presentation, every time I watch animations, I find something new, some element that speaks to me of Jesus Christ. And so you may only get a little bit today. You may see one or two things that point to Jesus, or you may see many. The important thing, though, is we're not here to talk about architectural drawings or animations. We're here to see Christ revealed to us, the nature and the character of Christ revealed to us in to our hearts, from his heart to our heart. So that's what we're hoping to do today. With that, let's open in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we have this time that you've given to us and that we've given back to you, that we might honor you in all things. Oh, Lord, there's so many little details, technically and animations and multimedia that I don't usually do, that I don't particularly like, but are so helpful today. Lord, I just ask that you'd help everything to come together and that the teaching wouldn't be compromised in any way by all these little things. And Lord, I ask that you would just give us the time we have today in fellowship, being blessed by one another's presence in fellowship, and also blessed for the opportunity to worship you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Okay, with that, I'm going to ask Jill to run an updated video. It's the first time I've ever shown this one, but it's so good that I just felt like I needed to. Okay, now I need to find the scripture, but I'll catch up. You know why? Because I read fast. Okay, so this is the tabernacle. We're talking about the coverings of the tabernacle. Make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of finely twisted linen and blue, purple and scarlet yarn, with cherubim worked into them by a skilled craftsman. All the curtains are to be the same size, 28 cubits long and 4 cubits wide. Join 5 of the curtains together and do the same with the other 5. Make loops of blue material along the edge of the end curtain in one set and do the same with the end curtain in the other set. Make 50 loops on one curtain and 50 loops on the end curtain of the other set, with the loops opposite each other. Then make 50 gold clasps and use them to fasten the curtains together so that the tabernacle is a unit. That is helpful, isn't it? Make curtains. Okay, so there you have the animation. Now we're going to talk about making curtains of goat hair for the tent over the tabernacle. 11 altogether. All 11 curtains are to be the same size, 30 cubits long and 4 cubits wide. Join 5 of the curtains together into one set and the other 6 into another set. Fold the 6th curtain double at the front of the tent. Make 50 loops along the edge of the end curtain in one set, and also along the edge of the end curtain in the other set. Then make 50 bronze clasps and put them in the loops to fasten the tent together as a unit. As for the additional length of the 10 curtains, the half curtain that is left over is to hang down at the rear of the tabernacle. The 10 curtains will be a cubit longer on both sides. What is left will hang over the sides of the tabernacle so as to cover it. Make for the tent a covering. A covering of ram skins dyed red. And over that, a covering of the hides of sea cows. Okay, we can pause, Joe, for now. That's perfect. Thank you. Pause. Hey. That's the hardest part of today's message for me. I don't usually like to use things that would almost distract you from the message, and yet, as you can see, if I were to just read that, or you were to just read that, you probably would never visualize that. Here Moses is directed to construct a tabernacle. And specifically, he starts with the curtains. Now, it's interesting because we're going to get to the structure in a minute, but he starts with the curtains. Why the curtains? Well, the curtains are coverings. As you can see, they're coverings, multiple layers of coverings to create what essentially is the roof. And we're talking about the roof before we actually talk about the structure. And I believe there's a reason for that. Now, to recap, the linen curtains would cover the tabernacle's wooden frame, which, again, we'll get to in a minute. There would have been 10 ornate, about 42 feet by 6 feet panels joined together, two sets of 5 panels, as we saw. They all would have had cherubim worked into them by a skilled craftsman. So this was very, very attractive to look at. Now, what's significant is this is the first covering. So from the inside, this is what you would see. Right? Because if you're putting the first layer on, that's what you're going to see from the inside. Therefore, you have these cherubim to make the inside very ornate. Now, the colors. Let's talk about the colors, because there is representation in the colors. And of course, both of these sets of curtains would be fastened using blue cloth loops and golden clasps. And you might be thinking, why didn't they just make it one giant covering? Can you imagine how heavy that would be? I always think when I'm at the ball field, if I'm at Citi Field, and they take out the tarp, you know, that's a big thing. That's very heavy. They had to carry these coverings along with all of the tabernacle throughout their journeys in the wilderness. So God figured out, because God knows all things, it would be better to split it in half and have it tied together with these clasps. And notice the clasps were made of gold. Then we get to another layer, and that layer is bronze. So there's a lot to this, but all of it is designed to be extremely mobile, to be very easy to carry. Well, I wouldn't say easy, because they had to put it on carts and things, but still much easier than it would have been had they kept all of this as one piece. But the colors represent different aspects of Christ's righteous nature. Let's start with the blue. Within Scripture, blue symbolizes the heavens. And of course, Christ came from heaven. He's the manna that was sent down from heaven by God the Father. So his heavenly origin is symbolized by this blue. He is the incarnate man. He's God who came as a man. But we can't forget he's God. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So it's important that when we think of the character and the nature of Christ, we don't start with an earthly base. We start with a heavenly base. That is, he came from heaven to earth. Now, purple is not surprisingly the color of kings. It's speaking of his royal title, because when he came to earth, he was and is the king of the Jews. So as Mashiach Nagid, Messiah, the king of Israel, he is the king, born legally of the royal line, but he is, in fact, not only from heaven, but the king of the Jews. Finally, scarlet is also weaved into this linen. And scarlet symbolizes his human suffering. As the Savior of mankind, he came and bled and died on the cross for our sins. So in those three colors, in one covering, in the linen covering that's on the inside that you would see when you looked up from inside the tabernacle, it speaks of three elements that we can never, ever forget about Christ's eternal nature and his human nature. And that is that he came from heaven to earth, he became and is the king of the Jews according to the flesh, and that while he was here with us, he gave his life on the cross for our sins. And so scarlet, though our sins be as scarlet, right? He made them white as snow. Scarlet, a symbol of that blood. And you see that in these colors of just the first layer. So there you have an aspect of Christ's nature. Let's get to the second one now, the goat hair. You saw it in the animation. It was an interesting covering because the goat hair curtains covered the linen curtains. And there would be 11 black panels, 45 by 6, joined in two sets of 5 and 6, so that it would be extra length. And that is so that it would cover the linen covering, so that the linen covering wouldn't be exposed to the elements, and so that it would protect that covering. This is really a cover like you might put a cover on your grill, right? Like you put a cover to protect things. But it's not the only covering. It's the second of the coverings. And both of these sets, again, very heavy, would be fastened using loops. But notice now we've got bronze clasps. This is interesting because the closer you get to the holy place, the more precious the metals become. You're going to find that as you enter the courtyard, as we'll see, you speak of bronze. And as you make your way into the tabernacle, there is silver. Things sit on silver. Silver is used as a base. And everything else is either gold or wood covered in gold. And as we make our way further away, right, because you put the first covering on, the gold is on the inside where it can be seen, the second covering has bronze fasteners. And again, as we move out, then you don't have fasteners. But I'm going to come to these metals because each of these metals have a symbolism that again speaks of the character and the nature of Christ. You'll remember 2 weeks ago, gold was a symbol of, oh my goodness, no one took notes. Or they're too shy, or you haven't had your coffee yet. I'm going to try this again. Gold is a symbol of deity. There you go. And wood, humanity. And so we're not talking about the wood at the moment, but gold, deity, so it's closest to the holy place. Now, bronze, I haven't shared this in this study yet, is a symbol of judgment. Bronze points to God's judgment. And we're going to see that that features prominently in the tabernacle as well. Silver was used to redeem. It is a metal that symbolizes redemption. If you needed to redeem, you redeem with silver. And the whole thing sits on silver because this entire plan is about redeeming mankind. So it's a lot to think about, but if you remember these symbols, they are consistent throughout the scripture. This isn't just one place where these metals mean this. This symbolism is very consistent throughout scripture. Okay, so we've talked about the goat hair, and these curtains would hang down about a foot and a half further than the linen on the sides, keeping it keeping the linen dry and safe. But this black curtain, because it was a goat skin, but it was dyed black, it was a black curtain, no one saw this curtain. Because as you saw there, the linen is what everyone sees, which speaks of Christ, which we've talked about. Then they put this black layer, and it's an insulator, practically, but it's a black layer that no one sees. Now, this black curtain symbolizes man's sins, the sins of mankind, which are laid upon Christ's righteous nature. So you have the nature of Christ. What God allowed to happen is that the sins of mankind were placed on him who knew no sin. The righteousness of Christ, and now we speak of this black covering, which is sin. And if not for that truth, we would all be dead in our trespasses and in our sins. Amen? But I want to point out that other than when they were moving this tabernacle, no one saw that. Love covers a multitude of sins. Amen? And now we get to, and I'm sure you're with me, the ram skins dyed red, which covered the goat hair curtains. This would be another insulating covering, roughly the same size as the goat hair. The red cover, of course, symbolizes the blood of Christ that covers man's sins. I get chills when I think about the fact that Christ, when speaking to the Pharisees, said to them, "You search the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life, but they are that which testifies of me." You might pass over these architectural drawings in your mind and say, "Oh, that's very interesting. Oh, fascinating. Oh, I like the little animations. I paid attention today because it was entertaining and I'm a screen guy." Or you might stop and realize something, that Christ is communicating through the scriptures his very nature, his very purpose, his very mission through these rather dry architectural writings. And we would miss it if we didn't take the time to think about it. So, the nature of Christ, sin placed on the nature of Christ, the blood of Christ covers the sin, right? And then we get to the last layer, and this is interesting, and Vicky's not going to like this because she swam with the manatees. She's not going to like the fact that they use the skins of sea cows or dugongs for this covering. We read it already. The sea cow or dugongs are a type of manatee, similar to a manatee. These skins, they hide. They hide the ram skins dyed red. And so these hides hide or cover the ram skins that were dyed red. Now, there would be a waterproof covering roughly the same size as the goat hair, which we saw in the animation. So this is like, you know, your canvas tent. This is what covers and keeps everything dry. Of course, as I've said, dugongs are saltwater creatures related to manatees. They live in the Red Sea and in the area, and so they had access to them. And though we don't like to think about it, that's where they got the hides that covered the ram skins dyed red. Now, the plain, very plain cover that we saw, which everyone else saw, right? You're in the inside, you look up, you see what represents the nature of Christ. You don't even see the black, you don't even see the red because it's all been taken care of. But now you cover it, and of course the plain cover, it symbolizes the human nature that hid Christ's essential and eternal glory. Because when he walked among us, he didn't look different than anyone else. In any way, in every way, he was a man, yet God. And his nature, his true nature as the Son of God, was hidden. His purpose, hidden. And yet, he accomplished so great a salvation on our behalf. So we haven't even gotten to the actual structure, and already we see the coverings point us to so many aspects of who Christ is and what he accomplished on our behalf. Amen? Okay, that's a lot. I know that's a lot. And you're like, "Well, Pastor Tim, I'm glad you didn't just play the video, right? Because you're not going to get all that." But seeing that video, that animation, helps you to at least visualize it. And then the moment of analysis, the moment of contemplation that we take to think about these things reveals to us what God truly wants to speak to us through the scriptures. Okay, well, not going to hit that play button just yet, because I'm going to get ready this time. Okay, we're back in Exodus and in chapter 26 and in verse 15. And I think we're going to go right through about 30. So I will give the cue, and let's do it. Make upright frames of acacia wood for the tabernacle. Each frame is to be 10 cubits long and a cubit and a half wide, with two projections set parallel to each other. Make all the frames of the tabernacle in this way. Make 20 frames for the south side of the tabernacle, and make 40 silver bases to go under them. Two bases for each frame, one under each projection. For the other side, the north side of the tabernacle, make 20 frames and 40 silver bases, two under each frame. Make six frames for the far end, that is the west end of the tabernacle, and make two frames for the corners at the far end. At these two corners, they must be double from the bottom all the way to the top. And fitted into a single ring, both shall be like that. So there will be eight frames and 16 silver bases, two under each frame. Also, they're showing you there the bases and how the boards fit in. Also, make crossbars of acacia wood, five for the frames on the one side of the tabernacle, five for those on the other side, and five for the frames on the west at the far end of the tabernacle. The center crossbar is to extend from end to end at the middle of the frames. Overlay the frames with gold and make gold rings to hold the crossbars, and overlay the crossbars with gold and set up the tabernacle according to the plan shown you on the mountain. Okay, we can hit the pause button. Thank you. So there you have the structure now. We have the coverings. We started with the coverings, the roof, if you will. And now we have the actual structure that these coverings sit on. So this tabernacle frame was designed to be transported. So they did not have forklifts. They had carts, and they had horses and oxen and people to carry these things. So this was designed to be incredibly light and portable, and to be able to take it apart and put it back together again was essential. So you see the beautiful design here. Now, some of you are engineers. Some of you may be architects or just really good at design. You have to appreciate the practicality of this, right? You have to appreciate the functionality of this thing. It's really cool. And yet, it means so much more to break it down and look for the character and the nature of Christ. So, you have wooden frames, and it would be made of 48 gold-covered panels. Imagine all that gold, right? And then 96 silver bases. So the gold-covered wood sits upon the silver. I'm going to repeat that. The gold-covered wood, it doesn't touch the ground. It sits upon the silver, and the silver sits upon the ground. Now, why is that important? Because, again, wood represents Christ's human nature. Gold, his deity, is the Son of God. And while he came to earth, his purpose in being on earth, stepping on earth, was to redeem mankind. Silver is the symbol of redemption. And so you have between the earth and the boards that represent Christ a silver base, which I thought was very helpful in that animation. I admittedly had a hard time picturing until I saw it in an animation. It sits on silver because everything we have in Christ is dependent on the redemption that he provides for us through his death and resurrection. Amen? A lot to think about. It's basic, and yet it's awesome, you know? So you really have to take a moment here with some of these things. But there would be 8 wooden panels on 16 silver bases at the far end, so you had 20 on each side, and it's open. It's like a lean-to. You know, you have that opening in the front. We'll see in a minute why. Of course, the 2 corners at the far end would be doubled to reinforce the frame. That makes sense. It's a strong structure that's covered by these coverings. Now, the wooden crossbars would hold the wooden panels together to form the frame, and you had to have something hold it together or it would just flop over, right? So that was smart. And notice, these are gold-covered wood, and there would be 5 crossbars on each of the 3 sides of the tabernacle, the center crossbar placed in the middle of the panels, again, for strength. So a beautiful design. Remember that Moses has seen this either in vision or God has revealed to him the form of the tabernacle and perhaps its meanings, but this is what Moses is charged with doing before they enter into the promised land in the wilderness as they wander for what is supposed to be about 2 years, but ultimately ends up being 40 because of their lack of faith and disobedience. But this is Moses' vision. He's receiving from God, and now he has to build what God has envisioned or given him the vision for. Now, I just want to stop a moment because we have some visionaries here, business people, other people, ministry people, who've seen something. Maybe God has revealed it to them, an opportunity. Maybe God has shown them a ministry opportunity, a mission, a church plant, whatever, an opportunity to minister to someone at work or your neighbor. And so you envision that this might be something that God wants me to do, and then you pray your way through it, and guess what? God does the work. So Moses has received a vision, and now he's just stepping out in faith to do what God has called them to do, to follow the vision that God has given them. The encouragement to you today that I want to share is, are you fulfilling your mission? Are you doing the thing that God has given you to do? Have you envisioned, has God given you a vision for something? Are you snoozing? Are you sleeping? Are you not moving on it? You know, there are many opportunities, and the Bible says make the most of the opportunities that God has given us. Why? Because the days are evil. They're so evil that if you take 2 years to do the thing that God is calling you to do, it may be too late for that neighbor, for that family member, for that community. And I can tell you as a person that's been visionary in business, but also in other ways, in ministry, when God gives you a vision, you should complete the task. Sometimes it's just step one. We've talked about that before as well. We'll take step one. I think of that parable that talks about the talents. I think it was Frank who did a teaching on the minas or the minas when I was away. The thing about the talents is not everybody gets 10. But everyone's expected to do something with what they have. So what is your talent? What is your vision? What has God been speaking to you about? Because that's essential. To know, first to know, and maybe when you first come to Christ, you may not know. That's okay. But once you know, once God has said, you know, I want you to be involved in women's ministry or men's ministry or children's ministry. I want you to go on that missions trip. I want you to do sports camp ministry. I want you to teach God's word. I want you to have a home fellowship. This is what I have for you. Once you know that, my goodness, do it. Don't talk about it. The world has enough people that talk about doing things. We need more people that actually do what God has called them to do. Amen? Okay, just an observation or perhaps an application. Now, we're going to get to the last section today. Again, I wasn't sure how much we'd get through today. We're just going to look at this one chapter because once I started going here, I realized I could spend a week on this. You know, so we're just going to finish out the animation here as it relates to the tabernacle. But I do say to you that you need to go back over this. Listen, you all have access to the internet. You can find these things online. Look at them. Think about them. Meditate on it. But not from the standpoint of, ooh, I wonder what kind of saw they used to cut those tenons at the bottom of those plant panels. I'm not talking about that. Think about, wow, Christ died for me and put it in a form to show me and remind me that he died for my sins, that he took upon himself the sins of the world, my sins, and bled and died. God in human form. You'll never look at those coverings the same way again. You'll watch that and you'll never see it the way you used to if you hadn't heard this already. It's wonderful. Okay. So we're now going to pick it up in verse 31 and of chapter 26. And my lovely assistant over there, Jill, if you would hit the play button. Okay. Make a curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and finely twisted linen with cherubim worked into it by a skilled craftsman. Hang it with gold hooks on four posts of acacia wood, overlaid with gold, and standing on four silver bases. Hang the curtain from the clasps and place the ark of the testimony behind the curtain. There it is. The curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place. Put the atonement cover on the ark of the testimony of the most holy place and place the table outside the curtain on the north side of the tabernacle and put the lampstand opposite it on the south side. For the entrance of the tent, make a curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, finely twisted linen, the work of an embroiderer. Make gold hooks for this curtain and five posts of acacia wood overlaid with gold and cast five bronze bases for them. And there you have it. Now you'll notice some differences. You notice the bronze bases? Where you had the silver on the inside, you have the bronze on the outside. That's going to come up a lot in our future studies as well. Remember what I said. Bronze, a symbol of judgment. Silver, redemption. Redemption can't take place until you have God's judgment. Judgment must come first. Now, I'm not talking about being judged for our sins, but Christ taking upon himself the judgment for our sins. So anything that was outside in the courtyard, as we'll see next week, was bronze. Once you got inside, silver and gold. And the further you got in there, the farther you got in there, you realized more and more gold. This is so important. You can't get near the deity of Christ until you've dealt with the judgment for sin, the redemption of Christ's death, the character and the nature of Christ. Ever so evident in these symbols. And so Moses was to direct the construction of the access curtains according to the Lord's plans. This dividing curtain, remember we saw the dividing curtain between the holy place and the most holy place. This would separate those places and it would have cherubim worked into it by a skilled craftsman. In other words, cherubim described in Revelation 4, Ezekiel 1, Isaiah 6, they're called seraphim, but they're similar. Around the throne of God. So this represents, though it isn't, it represents the throne of God. And so you have cherubim decorating on embroidered linen, decorating the room. Can only imagine what it must have been like. That's helpful, but it really can't picture it in the way that it must have been. It just gives us an idea. Now, it would hang on four, this dividing curtain would hang on four wooden gold-covered posts, notice, on silver bases, four silver bases. And again, silver representing redemption, used to redeem that which was lost. Like we say, I once was lost, I now am found. Now, we talked about the sacred furniture last week, but it's interesting how God presents us. The furniture comes first, right? Then the coverings, then the room. Now, if someone does design, you may work that backwards, right? You might actually look at the size of the room, put the furniture in, and then think about the covering, right? But God is going from the outside in some ways. But what he's doing is revealing to us his nature. And he has a purpose in this order. The sacred furniture arranged within both sections of the tabernacle. Of course, we have the ark placed behind the curtain within the most holy place, as you saw. That's the only piece of furniture in that cubicle, and is literally a cube. In that area, only the Ark of the Covenant. But the table and the lampstand, which we talked about 2 weeks ago, would be placed before the curtain in the holy place. And so they used directionals like north, south, east, west. And so in the north, or to the north, you have the table of showbread representing Christ, the lampstand to the south representing the Holy Spirit. Again, I refer you to 2 weeks ago for the details on that. Then we get to the entrance curtain, and the entrance curtain would allow the priests access to the tabernacle. But the priests could only enter the holy place, the most holy place where the ark was, unless they were moving the tabernacle and the glory of God would lift, and then they would go in there and would cover things, and they had poles and they would carry everything. The furniture was carried. The other articles were carried on carts and carried through the wilderness. If if the people ventured into the courtyard, they were to be put to death. The priests could be, the Levites and the priests could be in the courtyard, but only the priests could go into the holy place. And only the high priest, and only one day a week, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the high priest could go into the holy place and present the blood of the sacrifice on the atonement cover, the mercy seat, which we talked about. Mercy covers the box. What's in the box? The law. Mercy covers the law. And so the priest would go in, make intercession for the people on Yom Kippur one day a year. So you can see the exclusivity of the holy place. But as you venture from the courtyard, Levites and priests, you go into the tabernacle, only the priests. You go from the holy place to the most holy place as the high priest once a year. Again, unless they were moving it. So I want you to see that the presence of God is not something that we can just sort of laissez-faire, just walk into the presence of God as if we can just be there. It's because of what Christ accomplished and what is symbolized in the coverings and in the metals and all of the building materials that you and I can, as the book of Hebrews says, boldly come before the throne of grace for help in our time of need. Can I hear an amen? And what happened? It's a little sad, but not really. When Christ died on the cross, what happened to that dividing curtain in the temple? At that point, it wasn't the tabernacle. It's a much bigger structure, but designed after the same dimensions, just larger. It was rent. Who rent it? God the Father, from top to bottom. To say once and for all can enter in through the blood of Christ, through the sacrifice on the cross. You know, it's really sad to me that many people with access don't take advantage of access. I remember years ago, Russ and I went to a concert. And we went to this concert, and as Russ always gets these, like, VIP passes and stuff, he had VIP passes. And I got to meet someone who I admired greatly. And I even got a picture. I won't tell you who it is, but if you want to know later, I'll tell you. And it was the only time in my life that I had a backstage pass. I had access. It wasn't the Holy of Holies, but it might as well have been. I was thrilled. I got to be where only a few people got to be. It wasn't as glamorous as I thought it would be, but I got to talk to people that I admired. I had access. You know what's sad? You all have access. You all have gold passes. Literally, access to the throne of God. Access to his holy presence, to the throne surrounded by cherubim and seraphim. Access to God himself. Are you taking advantage of that access? Are you making the most of that opportunity? You know, that curtain was rent, providing a way for us to enter in. But even the entrance curtain to the tabernacle would allow the priests to enter the tabernacle. Some of us don't even make it that far. What do I mean? Well, we'll see next week. You know, there's a courtyard. Some people just sort of hang out outside the gates. They never enter in. Some people make it into the courtyard but never really make it into the building. You know, I've literally seen over the years people who are thinking about go to church and they make it to the parking lot and they get back in their car and they go because they're not, you know, they don't feel welcome. Not by the people, but by God. They think of God as not welcoming them. How sad. How sad. Especially in today's day and age when we're welcome to come before the throne of God. And it's not as if the throne of God is here and not someone else, but somewhere else. But this is the holy place of God. Oh, I got one for you. You ready? The scripture says what? The scripture says this. You are the temple of his spirit. The naos in the Greek. The holy place. You're the holy place. You, me, us, the holy place. The Holy Spirit dwells within us richly by faith. So you brought the holy place with you when you came in today, if you know Christ. We're one with him and one with one another. Do you understand? Do you understand? This isn't the holy place. This is the holy place. You are the temple of his spirit. So many people don't make it past the gate because they don't enter in. Oh, I love all this symbolism. I love the fact that there was an embroiderer, by the way. I'm sure my wife picked up on that. An embroiderer. Someone with the skill and the knowledge to make these things. This outer curtain hanging on 5 wooden gold. Yes, gold-covered posts. But this time it's on bronze bases. All silver around, but not in the front. Bronze. And we'll get to this and we'll look at this next week because bronze symbolizes judgment. It's used to judge sin through sacrifice. And the reason people never enter through the gate, the reason people never enter into the presence of God, never become the holy place, the most holy place, the naos, the temple of his spirit, the reason it never happens is because they refuse to accept the judgment of God, that they are both sinners and that Christ became sin, he who knew no sin, and died on the cross, shedding his blood for our sins. Because they don't deal with the bronze, they don't get the silver, and they don't have access to the gold. You see how much is at stake? But you see how it's freely given? You see how this is all available to us? And yet so many people will never get past the courtyard. Or if they do, they'll never get past the front of the tabernacle. Or if they do, they'll never make it into the holy place. And the reason is pride and rebellion. And an unwillingness to accept the truth that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That we are all sinners. None are righteous, no, not one. And that Christ came demonstrating his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. And in dying for us on the cross, he made a way where there was no way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. All he asks is that you enter in by faith, recognizing that your sins have been judged on Calvary's cross, that you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and that you have access to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit through the person of Jesus Christ, who, as the book of John tells us in chapter 1, verse 14, made his tabernacle, his dwelling place, the word is tabernacle, he tabernacled or made his tabernacle with us. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we've taken in a lot today, a lot to think about. Maybe 10% of it will stick. But the most important truth is the gospel, and the tabernacle is the gospel in physical form. Lord, we recognize the truths of Scripture. We didn't need to look at the tabernacle because we have the New Testament. We could have just preached the gospel without it. And yet it is a picture of all that you've done, are doing, and will do in and through our lives. Lord, I ask that these words would not just be words, that the applications would not just be interesting, that you would forever change us for these contemplations. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.